Father, thank you for the word and for those who are here to partake of it today. We thank you for the truth of what's sound in doctrine. Thank you for systematic theology and the privilege we have of studying it. We pray that you would just minister in our minds and hearts, and I'll thank you for that. I pray that you would continue to give us growth and development, that we would blossom in the true, pure ways of God. And we'll thank you for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, salvation by grace is just a marvelous theme, and it certainly is one of the great doctrines of the Bible. And life under grace is a marvelous theme, and also is one of the great segments of Scripture. Now, God has a plan for every time period in His entire program. And depending upon what He's doing in a time zone, He governs differently, and life is different. For example, when He was working with the nation Israel, you've got a time zone there, and He literally could tell Israel, when He's working with them as a nation, find every witch and kill them. I mean, that's what He could tell them. They're in your land. Go destroy those people. And Israel was expected to obey that. Well, now, we don't live in that time zone. That tells us life is different in the time zone in which we live, because if we do that, if we say, well, there's a place there where they tell your fortune over there on West Need Street, we're going to go burn it down and kill the people, you're going to end up in some serious trouble, and you're going to go to jail. Obviously, what does that tell us? It tells us life operates differently at different time periods, and so to rightly divide Scripture and to properly apply Scripture, we must understand the distinct time zone that we're in, and we must then make a proper interpretation and application of teachings that pertain to our time zone. Now, I believe that all Scripture is profitable. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, this is a very important verse for grace age. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, this is a statement regarding all of Scripture. All of Scripture is inspired and profitable. However, the profitability factor for us who live in the grace age is we must understand grace age teachings and then make the profitability application from the other time zones. Let me do an illustration that we're going to see today, which is very vivid on this point. In the initial days when God created the heavens and the earth, and He has Adam and Eve here, Adam and Eve start producing children. And there are things we'll point out today. There are some differences between that time zone and the time zone in which you and I live. In fact, there were differences between that time zone and the time that Abraham was living. Number one, they're producing sons and daughters, and those sons and daughters are living to incredible lifespans. You'll have people living 900 years and 700, 800 years old. So you have that's different. Number two, if you think about it, you have a brother marrying a sister. I mean, in those infant days, that certainly was what was happening because that's the only thing that could have happened. So you have that happening, and then also number three, you don't have a law that says that this is necessarily a violation of the law of God until later. Now what happens is you get into another time zone, that all changes. Number one, you don't live to those lengthy years of life anymore. You 70, 80, 90 years, you're doing well. Number two, it's clearly forbidden that you do not have a relationship with your brother or sister. That's forbidden by law. In fact, there are consequences of that occur in this life if you do that, and usually there are genetic problems that happen. We'll talk a little bit about that today in Genesis. And number three, it's against the law. So now you have a real time zone difference between what was going on then and what goes on now. So in order to make a proper application from this time zone period, we have to take that teaching and that instruction and filter it through grace age instruction. And there are there's just a plethora of teachings concerning the grace age that we want to glean. Now, the thing I want you to see from 2 Timothy 3:16 is that, and this is given in the grace age, in the context of the grace age, this was given by Paul to Timothy. It's the last letter that he wrote to Timothy. Paul was the apostle to the grace age, the apostle of the Gentiles. Much of the things that we apply and learn, we get from Paul. Grace age teachings come from Paul. Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So what we can expect then is that as we study grace age teachings, those teachings will give us reproof, those teachings will give us correction, those teachings will give us instruction in righteousness. That's what we can assume. Now, having said that, I want to show you one other thing. Just in the next book after 2 Timothy, I want you to go to Titus, and I want you to go to Titus 2, and I want to show you verses 11 to 12. Titus 2, verses 11 to 12. Here's what we read in Titus 2, 11 to 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what grace age teachings will do. And I want you to notice to whom the grace age teachings are. They're to us. Grace age instruction is for the believer, for the New Testament believer in the grace age. And this kind of instruction will have an effect on us that will cause us to deny ungodliness. It will have an effect on us to deny worldly desires. It will have an effect upon us that will ultimately cause us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, I believe that's exactly what grace age teachings accomplish. I believe if you focus on the grace of God, that's what happens. When we are totally focused on the grace teachings and on God's grace, you'll never become more spiritual than when you're focused there. If you try to put yourself back under law, you'll be miserable and you won't succeed. In fact, you'll set yourself up for failure because you'll be putting yourself under a system that wasn't designed for you. You're not going to blossom in your relationship with God and in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll become far more disciplined. We all will, as we focus more on grace teachings that are actually for us than when we're focused on another time zone and things that weren't for us. Now, that doesn't mean we cannot make some application from those other time zones. We certainly can. But the fact remains, the truth is, we have a system that's given to us by God. It's the system of the grace age. Now, the very nature of life under grace precludes life under law. Under grace, you're not under law. And we're talking here about the law of God. So you're not under the legal law system once you are in the grace system. And how do you get into the grace system? You get into the grace system through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, a person who's not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is still having that law work against them. And the law is storing up wrath. So every time a person violates one of those commandments in the Old Testament, and or does something that they shouldn't do, or they do something they shouldn't do, that has gone on record. It's in their computer bank, as it were. And one day, that person's going to get before the Lord who has not trusted the Jesus Christ, and there's the works books that are going to be called up, and those works books will include every violation of the law of God that that person has ever committed. And Paul says in his development of this in grace age teaching, that law will shut every mouth. So if a person were to get before the Lord and say, I want you to call up my life and my works, and I want you to put them on a scale compared to your righteousness, God says, fine, I'll do that. I'll call up your life and my works, and I'll compare it against my righteousness, which is revealed in the law of God, and every mouth will be shut. Every person will be shown to be guilty and condemned before the Lord. That's what the law will do to an unsaved person. But once a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the law has been nailed to the cross. You are set free from it. You're set free from its condemnation. The law has no more claim under you, and God does not want you trying to live your life back under the law, because once you put yourself back under the law, you're going to discover you're going to miss a whole lot of blessings and blossoming that can come when you're focused on the grace of God. Now, there is no condemnation for one who's been justified. The law has no claim on you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That is entirely new development of doctrine when it comes to grace age teaching, that the law has been nailed to the cross and it has no claim on you, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now, I want to say that life under grace, if you're focused on grace teachings, will certainly not become a free-for-all existence, although, as Luther said, a person in grace is the freest person of all, and there's truth to that. But the fact remains, the believer who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who says, I'm not going to apply grace teachings to my life, I'm not going to live my life following the grace teachings, I'm not going to blossom in righteousness, I'm simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm justified, I'm guaranteed my ticket to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll discover there's a price to pay. And the price to pay is there will be a loss of communion and fellowship with God. This person will never know the intimate walk with the Lord that person could have enjoyed and experienced had they been willing to follow the grace teachings. Secondly, this person will lose power in life and service. The things that God could have accomplished through that individual, he'll not accomplish through that individual. He'll raise up somebody else and accomplish it through that another individual. Thirdly, there will be a potential loss of health and could ultimately lead to death. That certainly was a threat against the Corinthians. The Corinthians had, because of their rebellion and carnality and their refusal to walk in grace teachings and walk according to the flesh, Paul said, for this reason, many of you are sick and many of you sleep. So obviously, God had, as a judicial edict to his people, he said, I'm going to allow you to experience all these infirmities for this reason. You're not blossoming in the things of God. And finally, there's obviously the potential loss of rewards, eternal rewards. Because Paul speaks to this issue, that there are rewards that can be gained by laying up treasures in heaven for faithful service. But it is as we focus on the grace of God that this thing will happen. And I can testify personally of this. Ladies and gentlemen, I have work to do in my own life. I'm working on things, so I'm certainly not arriving, and don't ever think that I'm telling you this, that I've arrived at some super level, because I got work to do on things in my own life. There's just no doubt about that. But the fact remains, I am at a place in my life where I'm certainly more disciplined than I ever was in the things of God years ago, and this has all come by focusing on grace. This has not come by focusing on law. My love for the Word, my passion to want to obey the Word, when I instantly fail, going to the Lord and confessing it instantly, getting down on my knees and asking, claiming His grace in that, has all come through a focus on grace. So what I'm talking to you is very real. What I'm telling you is very real. What I'm teaching you is very real. If you focus yourself back under Old Testament law, you're setting yourself up for miserable failure. But if you focus on the grace of God and you blossom in those teachings, you're going to go on to new levels in your whole walk with the Lord. Now, Timothy was challenged by Paul on several issues and in several passages to study to rightly divide and accurately handle the Scripture. He was told by God to do that. You study the Scriptures and you accurately handle the Scriptures. And the challenge, and this is so important, the challenge for grace age ministries and for grace age teachers is not one of trying to strike an agreement between law and grace. It's one of separating those systems. In fact, those two do not fit. If you try to put grace back under law, it's like putting new wine in an old wineskin. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. There's no connection between the two systems. That's clearly what's taught in the Scriptures to us by God. It's clearly what Paul taught to Timothy. The fact of the matter remains, if you separate the system or you try to combine the systems, you're going to lose the effectiveness of what each system is designed to do, and ultimately you're going to destroy a spiritual life. If, on the other hand, you see these two as two separate systems, you have a law system, you have a grace system, Then all of a sudden you can say, let's allow the law system to accomplish what it's supposed to do and the grace system to accomplish what it is supposed to accomplish. Now you have proper development and growth and blessing and doctrine. Dr. Chafer said, in thinking about this very issue, what other interpretation could you have when you read Romans 11:6? So I'd like you to go to Romans 11:6. Notice what we read in Romans 11:6. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now, what was the law system? It was a works system. But what does this say? If it's by grace, it's no longer of works. Otherwise, as the text says, grace is no longer grace. What does that tell us? It tells us, ladies and gentlemen, there's a big difference between grace and works, law and grace. In other words, these are not two systems that just get along with each other as buddies. These are two separate systems. And if you mix in works, any legality with grace, what does Paul say in Romans 11:6? It's no longer grace. Now that's the mandate that's been given to us in understanding life in the church age, life in the grace age. Now, when it comes to life in grace, I'd like to ask and answer two questions for you, and this will take us through the remainder of our study in ecclesiology. We won't get through it today, but this is where we're going with it. Question number one, what are the features of life under grace? Now, when you study life under grace, there are three main features of it. Number one, life under grace has teachings which are independent and uncomplicated. Life under grace has teachings which are independent and uncomplicated. In other words, the principles that govern life under grace are totally different from the legal system of law. I mean, that legal system of law was complicated. You read through that and you were told what clothing you were to wear when you did this. You had to figure out all of the dietary codes that were involved, manners in which you were to move, how far you could. I mean, there were just so many laws and codes there. It was a complicated system. Well, in this present age, every principle emphasizes the foundational truth that you are complete in Jesus Christ. Christ died, he arose, he ascended, and the Holy Spirit now lives in your heart of those who you believe. This is very uncomplicated, and now you have a system of structure and teaching and scripture that's designed for the grace age. It's not some legal code. It's not a very complicated system. It's certainly something that we can understand. Now, these important theological matters are often glossed over, but the student of sound theology needs to recognize that these are age-transforming events. Under grace, men stand in a brand new relationship with God based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a non-work system on our behalf, because he did all the work. So you stand complete in Jesus Christ. So the principles that govern us in this age are just uncomplicated. They're simple. They're independent. They're peculiar to the grace age. Now, the second feature of life under grace is life under grace has requirements which are exalted above any other dispensation. There are things in the grace age which are way beyond anything you'll read in any other dispensation. For example, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ. Now, where do you see a system where you're trying to bring every thought into captivity? And that's where we're at. This is simple, but that's an uncomplicated thing. But that's a simple thing, and that's where we find ourselves. Don't you find yourself? That's where I find myself. Man, I get mad at myself sometimes for thoughts I think. I get angry. And I'm thinking, I don't want that. I want to focus on something that's good and pure and true and noteworthy. I mean, what other system are you working on every single thought? You don't find that in the law. I mean, you find a lot of action in the law. You don't do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do this. But you don't find people working on every thought. You find it under grace. Secondly, notice in Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Where do you find giving thanks for everything under other system? Here's a simple thing. Give thanks for all things. Give thanks for all the things that you, to God, that you have, that you enjoy. Give thanks. Where do you see that? In the other codes, system, there's an attitude of thankfulness that certainly permeates the Scripture. But here's a statement, simple statement. You give thanks for all things. How about Ephesians 4:1? Ephesians 4:1. This is about as simple as it gets. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Live a life that's worthy of the high grace calling that you have. That's simple and uncomplicated. In other words, you take these New Testament truths, these principles, you apply them so that you're living a life that's worthy of your high calling. Then if you go to Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us and offered a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Live life of a sacrificial love for one another. Very simple, very uncomplicated. This is life in the grace age. We're bringing every thought into captivity. We're giving thanks for all things. We are living a life or pursuing a life that's worthy of the high calling. We are living a life that's of sacrificial love that cares for one another. Then living a life that's led by the Holy Spirit and produces the fruit of the Spirit. Live a life where you yield to the Spirit of God and you don't yield to the flesh. And sixthly, live a life that witnesses and tries to evangelize the lost. Where do you see that in the Old Testament law? You don't find that mandate. Go out and take the gospel to Judea and Samaria and ultimately Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You don't see that principle in the Old Testament. Fact is, God basically was saying to Israel under Old Testament law, you don't have to go out and try to win anybody to you as a nation. Go get them out of the land. That's what your assignment is. Get them out of there. I've given you this land. You go in and chase them out of there. So here you're getting two different systems of operation. And you're seeing here you have a big difference between law versus grace. A challenge to evangelize lost people is something very peculiar to this age. When you have a burden for someone and you go to the trouble of trying to figure out how can I share Jesus Christ with this person, that's something very, very special to this dispensation. That's not something you're going to find here. It's certainly not something you're going to find in most places in the tribulation. You're certainly not going to find it because most of the believers are going to be hiding out. They're certainly not going to be an evangelistic crusade. They're not going to be out telling other people that they're Jewish because if they do that, they're going to risk losing their lives. The Antichrist is going to try to exterminate them. So the privilege that you and I have today of trying to reach people for Jesus Christ is frankly something very peculiar to this age. Under the law, Moses was developing Israel's relationship with God. Israel was never charged to reach the Gentile world. But under grace, you have a whole new mandate in which there's a passion for lost people, a passion for lost souls that's very unique to this dispensation. The Holy Spirit's involved in the power of reaching people, which is very peculiar to this dispensation. Truly, we have exalted life under grace. The expectations are high, but the motivation and the power to meet the expectations are also very high. Now, to meet these expectations, so you have two features that are very unique. Life is uncomplicated. Now, thirdly, life under grace features divine enablement for living life under grace. Now, the idea to bring every thought into captivity is not due to the fact that we're such great people, because we're not. We all have a flesh, and we all struggle with that flesh. But the fact remains, the ability to accomplish life under grace or to live it in such a way that pleases the Lord is due to the fact that we have a unique thing in this grace age that no other dispensation has, and that is every believer has the Holy Spirit in him or her. That is totally unique to this time zone. Every single believer has God's Spirit living within that person. Every single believer has God's Holy Spirit given to him. And that's what enables us to do things that God wants us to do and accomplish things that are of eternal value. Now, This sufficient power is not given to an elite group of people. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Every person who's trusted Christ, at the moment he or she trusted the Lord, is the recipient of the Spirit of God, and there's abundance of Scripture that testifies of this. Let's go back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And notice what Jesus said in verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from this innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, Jesus spoke of a time that any person who would drink from him would one day receive the Spirit of God. And that, of course, would happen after he was glorified. The beginning of that time period was Acts chapter 2. And ever since then, any person who's believed on him has received the Spirit of God. What is interesting about this text of Scripture is that the verb drink is an aorist verb, which means you take one drink. You don't need multiple drinks of Jesus Christ. You need one drink. In other words, you believe one time on Jesus Christ. You place your faith in him. And at that one moment of time, you are promised that the Spirit of God that's living will come and live with you. And at the time that Jesus said this, since he wasn't yet glorified, he was the member of the Godhead that was on earth. The Spirit of God wasn't living in people. It would come upon them, but it could leave them again. But when he was glorified, he sent the Spirit to live in every single person who drinks from him. And so you who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit within you. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And notice verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. How do you get into the grace system? By faith in Jesus Christ. How do you get justified? Faith in Jesus Christ. It's very simple. Now, notice carefully what's said in verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this judicial edict that's issued in heaven in which you're declared righteous. And you are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you become the recipient of the indwelling Spirit of God. That occurs at one moment of time when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is true for every single believer. It doesn't matter if it's a man, a woman, or a child. Every single believer becomes the recipient of this marvelous grace package. You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You become the recipient of the Spirit of God. This Spirit of God is in you forever. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You can grieve him. You can quench him. You can grieve his. You can quench his power that he wants to accomplish things through you. And you can live your life grieving him, so that God will never allow us to blossom to become what he would have had us become. But the fact remains, you can't lose him. And this Holy Spirit that lives in you gives you enough power, and me enough power, to be able to accomplish whatever it is God wants to accomplish. Now the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and this is something that's very peculiar to the grace age. Now, the Holy Spirit was involved in every time period of God. For example, we know that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, because the Spirit moved and hovered and created things, was involved in that process. We know that when kings were reigning over Israel, the Spirit was involved in coming upon them and enabling them to rule over Israel. But the Holy Spirit never permanently came and took up residency inside the child of God until the grace age. And let me show you one example of that. Go back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now, I want to explain this because those of you that missed this, we covered this extensively in pneumatology, which is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But those of you that weren't through that doctrine need to understand what's happening here. David had sinned against God in a terrible episode with Bathsheba, and in that one episode, he violated almost every one of the commandments of God. He coveted, he killed, he stole. In fact, Nathan will rebuke him for that. You took another man's wife. He was guilty of idolatry, basically, because he wanted that more than the will of God. I mean, you can go right down through the list of those commandments and say, man, he blew it all. Now, the reason why David became king is because Saul had rebelled. And when Saul rebelled, the Spirit of God left Saul and went to David. And in fact, Saul had an evil spirit that ultimately came on him, and he didn't even realize that the Holy Spirit that had set him apart to be king of Israel had left him and gone to David, and that had happened to David at a relatively young age. Now, David has sinned against God, and he fears the same thing's going to happen to him. I mean, he's just done something terrible, and he's afraid that God's going to take the Spirit of God from him, and he's going to put it on somebody else to be king of Israel. And notice what he says in Psalm 51:11. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. See, he was living with a very real theology of the Old Testament that you could have the Spirit that anointed you to be king could be taken away from you and anoint somebody else to be king, just like Saul had the Spirit taken from him and anointed David, so someone could have the Spirit taken from them and anointed someone else. Now that's peculiar to life under the Old Testament economy, and it's very peculiar to life under the King of Israel. But I want you to notice what Jesus would say later in John chapter 14. So I want you to go over to John chapter 14. And I wanted to point out just a couple of verses for you in Jesus' upper room discourse in John 14, verses 16 and 17. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I will ask, he's telling people it's important that I go away because there's another age coming that's going to feature another member of the Godhead. It's important that I leave this earth because apparently to do this supernatural things, one member of the Godhead's present on earth when all these major things are happening. Now notice verse 16, I'll ask the Father, he will give you another helper, and he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Notice those prepositions, with and in. In other words, and notice the verb tenses. He does abide with you, but he shall be, future tense, in you. In other words, the Holy Spirit has had a ministry to this point where he's worked with people, but he's never had a ministry where he's been in people. And there's coming an important time period, and that's why it's so important that I leave. Because every person who lives in this time period, the grace age, is not just going to have the Holy Spirit with them. Every person who lives in the grace age and believes on me is going to have the Holy Spirit in them. That is the reality that's so critical to the grace age. It's not something that exists in any other dispensation of time. This is something that's very wonderful for you and me who live in this grace age. It's a privilege to live in this time period in which all of us who've believed on the Lord have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, obviously, one who's walking close to the Lord and walking in the Word and blossoming in the things of righteousness is going to have more of a sense of what the Holy Spirit's doing than somebody who's not. I mean, somebody that's being dominated by the flesh is certainly not going to have a handle on what the Holy Spirit is really doing. But the fact remains, every single believer has the Holy Spirit in him or her,
And that Holy Spirit will never leave that believer. So a believer in this grace age is to grow and develop into becoming a mature Christian. And when it comes to the issue of grace age development, a believer must make a choice. It is either a by works principle of the law, or it is the by faith principle of grace. And every single believer comes to this crossroads. Am I going to blossom in my life under the by works system of the law, or am I going to blossom in my life under the faith system that's under grace? And what I'm telling you is, in this dispensation, you want to blossom in grace and not in law, because the law has been nailed to the cross. But this is an either-or decision, and that's how Paul saw it. If it's of works, it's not of grace. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So it comes down to this. You either by faith blossom in grace, or you by works are going to deaden your spiritual development under Old Testament law. Now, when it comes to living life in the grace age, scriptural teachings, there are two main doctrines that are inseparable, which are complementary to each other, and they supplement each other. And these two critical doctrines are important to us in the grace age. And if you try to separate them, you're going to end up in some real problems. Doctrine number one, the goal of grace age character is become Christ-like. That's the goal, to become like Christ. That's the goal of grace age. That's the goal of every one of us. Paul taught that. Himself, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1. He taught it in several passages, but I'll just go to Philippians chapter 1 for sake of time. Philippians chapter 1. I'll just point out two verses from the book of Philippians. Philippians 1:21. Here's what Paul writes in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I want you to notice what he taught in Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That tells us right there that Paul's goal was to be like Christ. That should be our goal as well. So there's the first theme that you want to see. Now that is intimately connected to the second goal. The goal is attained by the enablement of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit in us that will enable us to do this. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Notice carefully, verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we fulfill Christ's likeness as we walk yielded to the Spirit of God. Now the reason why it's so important that we understand these two ideas. Number one, my goal is to be like the Lord. And number two, my goal is to rely on the Holy Spirit to get me to be like the Lord. The reason why this is so critical is it is impossible for us to reach this by some law, code, righteousness. You'll never do this. You'll never get there. If I do not develop a close, intimate, personal yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, I'm never going to get to where God wants me to go in this dispensation. If I try to put myself under law code legalism, I'll never get to where God would have wanted me to go. Because you get to where God wants you to go by relying upon the Spirit of God. So this is very important for us to have a handle on. Now, life under grace, it's independent and uncomplicated. It certainly requires things that are above any other dispensation. And it features divine enablement for living life under grace. These are three simple truths that are so important, so valuable for a grace age life. Now, our time is about gone. Next week, I want to march you through daily life under grace. I want to go through that. And then ultimately, when we conclude this study, we're going to eschatology, which is